Welcome to Calvary Chapel The Brooks Sunday Morning Service, presented by Calvary Chapel The Brook, Grand Terrace, California. Now here's our senior pastor, Pastor Rick Doucette.
First off, Paul's writing basically to say Jesus is coming soon. You need to be ready and to sound the alarm. And then secondly, the siren is going off because the Thessalonians responded to that message, gave their life to Christ, and their testimony spread around into all the neighboring communities and cities like a siren, like a trumpet being sounded. And in the same way, when you and I are ready for life's opportunities, we become a sounding brass. We become a noise, if you will, throughout all of the community around as we are people that are living ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And so as we're looking through this letter, basically Paul is giving us opportunities that we can take advantage of as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And we saw the first week when we started our series, the opportunity to give thanks, right? The whole idea that we have opportunity to give a testimony of the good things God is doing in our life and the life of others by giving thanks. We're commanded to give thanks always and all times for all things, right? And so Paul says, here's one way you can be a witness for me is be a person who gives thanks. And then last week we looked at together the idea that we need to be ready for the opportunity to be an example, that we're all to be examples to the people around us in our lives, coworkers, neighbors, family members, children, spouse, you know, all the people around us, we are to be an example of Jesus Christ. And so as we continue in kind of this theme of opportunities, we come now to the third one that we're to do as we await the return of Jesus Christ, and that's this. We need to be ready to care, ready to show compassion to people that are suffering or hurting. And part of being an example for Christ, part of being a witness, part of being the light of Christ and do what Jesus did, we need to care for people and have compassion on people just like Jesus did. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ and we're seeking to be an example of Christ, then we need to follow his example. And there was no one who lived on this earth that was more compassionate than Jesus Christ. And when we're that way, we will be like a siren, if you will, for all the world to see. And so I titled the message this morning, Siren, an Opportunity to Care. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren," Paul speaking, "that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek the glory of men, either from you or others, but we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor, our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." A rich man one day was riding in his limousine when he saw two men eating grass along the roadside. He was disturbed by this, so he yelled out to his driver to stop so that he could investigate. And as he got out of the car, he asked one of the men, "Why are you eating grass?" "Well," the man says, "we don't have any money for food," the poor man replied. "So we're eating grass. That's all we have to eat." "Well then," the man said, "come to my house and eat. I have plenty." But the man said, "But sir, I have a wife and two kids. They're right over there under the tree. I mean, you're going to be able to feed all of us?" "Oh yeah, come. There's plenty for everybody." So he called them and he went to the other man who was eating grass. He said, "How about you?" And he said, "Well, sir, to be honest with you, I have 7 children and my wife. That's a lot of people." "Oh, no problem," the man says. "There's plenty to eat at my house." And so they all packed into the limousine which was quite an undertaking in itself. And as they were making their way to the man's house, one of the poor men said to the rich man, "Sir, you are so truly kind to us. Thank you for taking all of us with you." To which the rich man replied, "No problem, I'm glad to do it. You really love my place. In fact, the grass there is a foot thick." In other words, "I'm going to bring you to my house to eat my grass." So much for what appeared to be compassion, right? I wonder if I was to ask you this morning, are you a compassionate person? Would you say that you're compassionate? Would you say, "You know what, I am moved by people's plights. When I see people in difficult circumstances, when I see them in troubled trials, that my heart is actually moved with pity, moved with heartfelt anxiety for them." Are you a person that you would say, "I am a compassionate person. I feel the needs of others"? In reality, we should all be compassionate. Webster's defines compassion this way, listen, as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by, listen, a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. In other words, it's not enough to say, "Well, I feel compassion." True compassion does something about the plight of somebody else. In the Bible, it's defined as bowels of mercy. In other words, it's something you feel deep down in your bowels. You're so moved with compassion that it kind of hurts on the inside. That's the picture he gives. Ray Stedman defined it this way: a heart of pity. It's a sense of sympathy and of empathy with someone. And empathy means to feel what others are feeling and to put yourself in their shoes and then feeling what they feel. So it's basically saying, not only am I going to be compassionate and sympathetic, but I feel what you feel and I want to do everything I can to alleviate your suffering. That's what it means to have compassion. And listen, we're commanded to be compassionate people. The Bible says that. James says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this before God, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their time of need." That means when they need you the most, that we're to be the ones that are visiting people in need, that we're showing compassion. Jesus said this: to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And how do you love yourself? Well, you pretty much take care of all your needs, don't you? You're pretty compassionate on yourself. So in the same way that you already love yourself, you should love others in that same way. And then Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount when he said to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, right? And what he means by that is don't do unto others as they've done unto you, but do unto others as you wish they would do unto you, which means it should be a positive thing, that we should be reaching out to show compassion. Jesus, of course, gave us that example. Now, let's be honest, we're not always all that compassionate, are we? Sometimes we can drive right by somebody in great need and it not even move us one iota at all. And in fact, the truth of the matter is God many times, listen, allows us to face trials so that we learn to become more compassionate people. Do you realize that trials and compassion go hand in hand with one another? James says it this way. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience," right? So patience is one of the outflows of trials, but not only is patience, also compassion is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says there that when we are facing hardships and difficulties and that God becomes our consolation or our comfort, he does so for the express purpose, listen, that we might be able to comfort those with the same comfort that God has given us. So in other words, what he's saying is God allows you to face trials and you experience God's compassion so that then you can take the compassion you've experienced from God and you can begin to show that towards other people. And so God uses those trials, those hardships. Spurgeon put it this way: trials make room for consolation. There's nothing that makes a man, listen, have a big heart like a great trial. I have found that those people who have no sympathy for their fellows, who never weep with the sorrows of others, very seldom had any woes of their own. Great hearts can be made only by great troubles. And he also said, there is no learning sympathy except by suffering. You see, the truth of the matter is we are very selfish people. And if I never had to face any hardships and everything was always hunky-dory all the time, I might become extremely self-focused. But the fact that I face trials, I have hardships, I find myself in struggles, it teaches me how to be a compassionate person as I discover the compassion of God, which in turn allows me to pass that on, as I mentioned, to other people. And it's because God loves us and he loves the world, and it's why he allows suffering. People say, how could a God of love allow such suffering, when God uses love to ultimately alleviate suffering of others? Somebody else put it this way: afflictions can prepare ordinary Christians for extraordinary service. Nothing is wasted, not ever, not even your sufferings. God uses them. We may not all have the ability to teach. We may not all be leading, but we've all been given the ability to comfort because it's our trials and hardships that we are able to do so. In fact, Charlie Brown one day complained to Lucy that his baseball team kept losing all the time, and she said these words of wisdom: "Charlie Brown, you learn more from your defeats than you do from your victories." To which Charlie Brown replied and said, "Well, that must make me then the smartest man in the world, because I've had nothing but troubles and hardships." Congregational English pastor back in the 1800s named J.H. Hewitt once said this: "I don't know how any Christian service is to be fruitful if the servant is not primarily baptized in the spirit of a suffering compassion. We can never heal the needs we do not feel. Tearless hearts can never be heralds of the passion. We must pity if we are to redeem. We must bleed if we would be ministers of the saving blood." In other words, we must have compassion, but we first need to receive that from God. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion on one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." So we're to be compassionate. God commanded us to be that way. But listen, not only did he command us, Jesus exemplified that, did he not? Again, Jesus was the most compassionate person. He says this in Matthew 18, verse 33, "Should you also not have compassion on your fellow servant, since I have had compassion on you?" In other words, because I've been compassionate to you, you should be compassionate to others. Jesus looked out over the crowds and he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep without no shepherd. We're called to be compassionate because Jesus was our example, and if we're following in the footsteps of Christ and he's left this earth and he's put the church in place to be his hands, his feet, his heart, his mouth, and all the rest, then he was compassionate. We're supposed to be following in his footsteps. I told you the story before of the man who fell into the pit. Remember that? And he was looking there waiting for somebody to help him out because he couldn't get out on his own, and different people with different philosophies of life passed by and they gave him their advice as he sat there in the pit, right? Like the subjective person came along and said, "I feel you are down there," right? The objective person came along and said, "You know, it's logical that somebody would fall down there. It's a big pit." Then the Pharisee came by and said, "You know, only bad people fall into pits. You must be a bad person." The mathematician came by and began to calculate how deep the pit was and how long it would take for him to get out. The IRS reporter came by, the news reporter came by and said he wanted the exclusive story on the pit. The IRS agent came by and he wanted to know if he were paying taxes on the pit. The self-pitying person came by and said, "You think you're in deep? You should come see my pit. It's even deeper." Fire and brimstone preacher came by and said, "Obviously you deserve this pit." Christian scientist observed, "Well, it's all an illusion. The pit is just in your mind." When the psychologist noted, "Nope, your mother and father are to blame for you being in the pit." Self-esteem therapist said, "You know, if you would just believe in yourself, you could get out of the pit." The optimist came by and said, "You know, things could be worse." Pessimist came by and said, "Things could not be worse." And then Jesus came by. He didn't say a word, just lifted his hand down to the man and pulled him out of the pit. You know, we can walk around and philosophize of all the things we can do, or we can be like Jesus and we can show compassion. 14 times in the Gospels it says Jesus was moved with compassion, and we're to do the same. The saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We are called to care. We are called to show compassion. And if you don't care, you won't share. And if we want to be like Jesus, then we need to follow him and have compassion. And listen, Paul the Apostle became our example here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A man of compassion. A man that the Thessalonians knew cared for them intently. Why? Because he was willing to sacrifice and suffer for their sakes. And they saw that and they go, you know, we know this guy loves us. And that's why they received his message so eloquently. And, you know, Paul had called Paul to the Thessalonians. God had appeared to him in a vision called the Macedonian vision in the book of Acts. It was a man, he wanted to go to Bithynia or whatever it was. And he couldn't go there when this man appeared to him and said, come over to Macedonia. And so Paul went, following the vision, went to Philippi, and then from Philippi went to Thessalonica. So he was there because God had directly called him to go in a vision to go to these people. And so Paul was going to go, and he was going to bring the gospel. And in the midst of that, he was going to suffer. Now listen, Paul gives us five important things in the verses I read about what it takes to care for people. You see, it's one thing to go, well, how do I show compassion, and why should I show compassion, and what does that look like? And Paul gives us five very practical things that we need to do to follow the example of Christ and being compassionate and taking in the opportunity to care. And the first one is found here in the first two verses, and that's this. Number one, in order to care, you cannot be afraid to suffer. Look what he says, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, notice, in much conflict. After describing in chapter 1, when he finishes the salvation that the Thessalonians received and the incredible work that God had done in saving their souls and the ministry that Paul had among them, Paul also goes on to say, you know what, my coming to you was not in vain, however, it also wasn't easy. It was very difficult to come to you. After all, we had just left Philippi, and in Philippi, we had all kinds of trouble. We were in Philippi, and we were preaching the gospel, and this woman was following us around, and she was saying that we were the prophets of the Most High God, and then they arrested us, and they beat us, and they threw us into prison, and we stayed all night in prison, but God released us miraculously in the middle of the night, and it was a difficult, difficult place to be. And then we come over to Thessalonica, hoping for a little bit easier ground, and guess what? As he says there at the end of verse 2, we were bold to speak in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. In other words, it wasn't easy. It was a challenge to come and preach to them. Listen, it's not easy to serve the Lord. There will be conflict. There will be opposition. If you're going to venture out and say to the Lord, you know, Lord, here am I, send me. The enemy's going to rise up and go, here I am, and I'm going to stop you. And I'm going to do everything I can to oppose you. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, right? So it comes with the territory. And this is why many people choose not to serve, and it's why many times people don't want to show compassion to others, because listen, when you join yourself into the sufferings of someone else to show them compassion or to bear their burden, some of that washes over on you, and the next thing you know, you're suffering along with them. I mean, isn't that what it means to show compassion, right? To come alongside somebody and to bear their burden. That means you're taking some of it upon yourself. That means you have to suffer a little bit in order to help them in their need. And many times we kind of feel like, you know, I got my own issues, you know. I got my own struggles. I got my own challenges. Why should I come alongside you and help bear your burdens when I need somebody to come alongside me and help me with mine? And so we look at it like, you know, I got too much on my plate. I don't have time to reach out and to help other people. It's gonna mean I have to suffer. It's gonna mean I have to give up stuff. And that's why it was interesting. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, you know, I have spent, in other words, all my money, and I am being spent, in other words, all my energy on you Corinthians for your soul's sake. In other words, that's what it means to be a minister, is that you're giving and you give more and you spend more. It was Kent Hughes that said, if we do not feel the weight of the cross and there is no sacrifice, if there's no occasion of humiliation, then we're not following Christ. In order to have care and compassion for other people, you got to enter into their sufferings, and that means you're going to join in their struggle, you're going to bear their burden, and it's going to be difficult. And listen, that's why in order to help others, you got to be not afraid to suffer yourself, because that's what's going to happen, and that's why we shy away. That's why we run from it. But listen, Paul did it. Paul did it for the Thessalonians, and there was great fruit as a result. He endured hardship for the sake of others. And we might ask ourselves, how many times have we sought to help somebody and only found ourselves brought into the situation and then having to deal with suffering ourselves? It's a reality, but in order to show compassion, we must be willing to suffer, right? So Paul gives us that example. Man, I came to you guys, I preached to you, but I had to do it in much conflict. But that wasn't all. Secondly, Paul says, in order to care, number two, you can't alleviate their suffering and do it to please men. In fact, you can't do it to please anybody but God. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error, uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit, but as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, notice, not pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. that when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. I didn't mention this already in our studies through Thessalonians, but basically there was a group of what was called traveling preachers coming through the city of Thessalonica. It was on a trade route, and so there was a lot of traveling preachers, and they would come in and they would claim to be apostles of Christ. But they didn't like Paul because he was a true apostle and they were a false apostle, and they would come in for the sake of getting money and getting support and things like that when Paul was coming in and basically setting all those things aside so he could preach the gospel. But guess what they were doing? For the very things they themselves were doing, they were pointing to Paul and saying, he's only doing it to please men. He's only doing it for money. He's only doing it for recognition. He doesn't really care about you. And so there was accusations being given, and that's why Paul, here in verse 3, begins to defend himself a little bit. You know, we didn't come from error and cleanliness, nor was there deceit. And then he goes on to say, and we didn't do it to please men, but God who tests our hearts. We didn't use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, everything that they're saying about us is absolutely false. That isn't what we did. Those were the accusations being made against Paul. And he says, this isn't what we did. We didn't do it to please men. We didn't do it to get the glory of men. We didn't do it to get money. And he was being accused of that. The truth was the false teachers were doing that. But listen, because Paul had an impeccable character, he was able to defend himself and then to call on God as a witness. He says there, we have been approved by God in verse 3. He says it's God who tests our hearts there. In verse 4, he says, for any time we didn't use flattering words, as you know, God is our witness. And then he says in verse 6, when we might have made demands as apostles, we didn't. So what Paul's basically saying here is, you know, these accusations are not true. And the proof is we didn't make any demands as an apostle. See, the apostles had the right to be fed from their labors, right? The Bible says you don't muzzle an ox while it treads the grain, right? In 1 Corinthians, Paul gave a whole chapter devoted to how ministers should be supported by the ministry and that their livelihood should be taken care of. But Paul says, you know, but we didn't do that in Thessalonica. We didn't take any money. If you want to talk about being covetous, we said no to our rights that we should have had as an apostle. We set those rights aside as proof that we weren't doing it for money or any other reason. We weren't even doing it to please you. We were doing it because God called us to do it. That's why we were doing it. So he's defending himself, and he says there in verse 3, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And listen, when it comes to caring for people who are suffering, as much as you may have compassion on people, your motive, listen, can never be to please those people. And that's the problem. Sometimes we're moved with compassion and we want people to know how much we love them. And so we're willing to show compassion to them. But really, we're the recipients of that. It's like, oh, Rick, you're so Christ-like. I mean, look at you. You would sacrifice so much to come and help me at a time of need. You know, you're so wonderful. You're so great. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm so glad people like me. You know, I want to serve people because I want them to like me. And we do. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we help people because we want them to like us. We want them to be proud of us. Even a little pat on the back, you know, hey, that's so great that you would be willing to sacrifice so much for me. And we feel so good about ourselves because we're so much like Jesus in that moment. But what it turns into is I'm doing it. Why? Well, so that people are pleased and they like me. You say, well, no, you can't do it for that reason. You got to do it because God's called you to do it, and you're doing it in Christ's name, and you're not doing it as a man pleaser, you're doing it as a God pleaser. And here's why, because number one, if you do it for those reasons to be pleasing men, the Bible says in Galatians, Paul speaking, you're not a servant of Christ then. You can't serve men and God. You got to serve God, and then men are the recipients. That's fine, but don't do it to please men. And not only that, number two, if you do it to please men, guess what? You're going to be tremendously disappointed because people aren't consistent. And they may praise you today for how good of a Christ-like character you showed, but tomorrow they might be cursing you behind your back. You know, tomorrow they're not so grateful. Maybe they become entitled and feel like somehow you owe that to them, and then you do it, and they're like, well, it's about time you did it, you know. And that's what happens. And what happens is people don't appreciate it. And in time, if you're doing it to please people, what's going to happen is you're going to get disappointed, and they're going to let you down and say, why should I do it at all? They don't appreciate anything I'm doing for them. Why? Because you're not doing it for the right reason. They'll almost always at one point let you down. That's why you got to do it for the Lord, right? And you'll become very disappointed and even jaded. And I've seen people over the years that were so fired up for serving the Lord, and yet because they didn't get, you know, a thank you, they didn't get an appreciation, which they should, and I rightfully feel like they should, but sometimes they get missed, sometimes they get overlooked, and after a while they get this deep-seated bitterness that begins to build in them. They're like, you know, I've been given so much to this church, and I've been doing this for years, and nobody even says thank you to me. And see, what's happened is all of a sudden I've turned into serving for who? Well, serving the leadership and serving the men and serving the people, and nobody seems to appreciate it. And after a while, this bitterness begins to dwell in you, and the next thing you know, I'm leaving that church. I can't believe nobody's grateful for anything I do. Well, why were you doing it? Were you doing it so that people would praise you, or were you doing it to serve the Lord? Now, listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't give thanks to people. We should. We should commend people for their good labor and their hard work, but we have to always check our own heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it to serve Christ? Then it doesn't matter whether people notice, because he notices, and he's going to reward you for it. But if you're doing it for being a people pleaser, then you're going to be disappointed time and time again. We need to do it for the Lord and to glorify him. And that's why Paul says, you know, if you want to alleviate the sufferings of others, if you do it to please them, let me just tell you something. They're not going to always appreciate it. And after a while, you're going to get jaded and you're not going to want to help anybody. But if you do it for the Lord, you're not looking for a reward. You're not looking for an attaboy or a pat on the back. You're doing it to glorify God. And that has to be your motive when it comes to helping others and showing compassion. Thirdly, to care, you cannot demand any rights of your own. You cannot demand any rights of your own. Look at verse 6 again. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day. Notice that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel. I touched on this a little earlier, but Paul basically gave up his rights as an apostle to be fed, to take along a believing wife. I mean, all the different things that he could have done as an apostle. 1 Corinthians lays that out for him. And he said, instead, I didn't take what was my rights, and then I gave up more of my rights. I wanted to give up those things so that I wouldn't be a burden to any of you. And instead, I labored day and night, and I toiled. And in other words, rather than taking his rights, he gave up his rights. We know Paul was bivocational, right? He worked a job during the day as a tent maker, and then he went out by night and preached the gospel, and he did this for months. He didn't always do it, but he did it for a long time. So he's basically saying, no, I did all that so that I wouldn't be a burden to you. So I had a right to get money, but I put my rights aside because I wanted to minister to your need. And the same thing is true when it comes to trying to alleviate the sufferings of others or to show compassion, is you cannot make demands for yourself or demands for those people you're serving, right? A lot of times we go, all right, well, I'll help you out right now, but you know, when I'm in a fix, I expect you to come and help me out, right? Okay, I'll lend you the $50 now, but next month I need to borrow $100 from you. So if we can make that deal, then I'll be compassionate. No, you don't have any demands. You're doing it in the name of Jesus only, not expecting anything in return, right? And that's what Paul's saying here is, you know, they gave up their rights. I gave up my rights. I didn't expect anything back from you. I just did it. And if you do it that way, God will reward you. And this is the attitude we need to have when it comes to showing compassion. Now, in the midst of all that, Paul lays that down, and then he gives two really powerful metaphors or analogies of what this kind of looks like. He talks about a mother and a father, and he describes his ministry. These are the most personable and heartfelt words that the Apostle Paul wrote in any of his writings, and he basically describes this attitude of compassion and care to that of a mother and that of a father. I mean, is it not true, if you're in trouble, right, and the bottom's falling out of your life, if it isn't your spouse you go to first, who do you go to first? Your parents, right? Your mom. You usually call your mom, especially you women. Mom, you wouldn't believe what's going on right now. And you know what? Moms just have this incredible knack and ability to be compassionate, right? Very rarely will they tell you off. They're like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry for you. Let me pray for you. You know, I'm there for you if you need anything. I mean, that's a mother, right? They're just so overcome with compassion. And then the father's a little different. He may not be as, but he's caring, he's compassionate, but he's more, you know, like intentional and instructional and let's fix it, right? Men are all about let's fix it. So, okay, honey, I see your problem, but let me give you the three steps to get through it, right? And that's the difference. But Paul says, well, that's how we were among you Thessalonians. We came, we were like a mother and we were like a father, and we showed our compassion, we showed our care just like a mother does to her nursing child and just like a father does. And that's what he says. Number four, if you will. In other words, to care, we must be willing to sacrifice like a mother. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor, our toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. He mentions a mother with a nursing child. You know, a nursing child is one that probably cries a lot, right? They're whining and they're crying, and it's like, oh, yeah, you know, I want to eat right now, or my diaper's dirty, or whatever it might be. And, you know, a mother doesn't go, get that crying kid away from me. You know, they're like, oh, baby, come over here, you know, let me feed you. And they open them up and change their diaper and put some powder on them. And, oh, you're so cute. And they're nourishing and caring for, oh, you're hungry, let me nurse you, you know. I mean, that's the attitude of a mother, right? They're so sacrificial. They'll put aside all of their own rights, you know. He says that your life, you became so dear to us that we didn't just give you the gospel, we gave you our very lives. I mean, that's the picture of a mother. Verse 9, we labored and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to you. He's like a mother. She's the first one to rise, the last one to bed. She's taking care of the family all day. I mean, what a beautiful picture of care and compassion, a mother, right? And Paul says, that's the way we were among you as ministers. We cared for you. We had compassion. We were like a mother. You were crying. You were whining. We brought you in, and we comforted you, and we were loving on you. That's care and compassion of a mother. And that's what we need. I mean, we need that at times. We need somebody to just take us in. You know, we're knuckleheads, and we do stupid things, and we make mistakes. And even when you blow it and you're at your worst, your mother's always there. Oh, come on, honey. Let me comfort and love on you, right? So that's what he says. But then he doesn't just end there. He says not only that. Number 5, to care and show compassion, we also need to exhort like a father. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Listen, mother's comfort, that's true, but fathers like to exhort and instruct, right? I'm going to give you the solution, son, you know? And so mothers, you know, you're wallowing around in your self-pity and you're crying, and they're like, oh, come on, honey, let me comfort you. And dad's like, get off your butt, you know, get to work. You stop wallowing around in your self-pity. Get up and go forward. Be a man, you know? That's the dad. He's exhorting. In fact, he uses 3 words there. He says exhorts, verse 11, that means to encourage. He uses comfort, that means to alleviate your suffering, and then it uses the word charges. That means he makes demands of you. He commands you. You know, that's what a dad does. He goes, get off your rear end. Stop wallowing around in your self-pity. Get up and go forward and stop crying like a baby, right? That's a dad, but sometimes you need that. That's the reality. And Paul says, that's the way we were among you. Yeah, we nursed you. We were comforting, but no, there's some things we had to tell you that might be a little hard to hear, but they're the truth. The Bible says that love speaks the truth, right? It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Somebody that loves you is going to tell you the truth, and sometimes what you need to hear is get off your butt, stop whining and complaining, and seek after God, right? You might be saying, but you don't know my husband, Pastor. You know, I got to deal with this guy every day. You know what? Stop your whining. Just love him as Christ loved the church and submit yourself to him and let God deal with him, right? Well, you don't know my wife, Pastor. She's the most unsubmissive woman I've ever met in the world. You know, just love her and stop your whining, right? And we could go down the list of all the things that we could whine and complain and murmur and cry about. And as a father, sometimes you just need somebody to tell you, you know, shut up and just start walking with Christ and stop whining, you know, because all you're doing is causing problems. Just love as Christ loved. Do what Jesus would do. And that's what Paul does. In fact, look at verse 12. He says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, I exhorted you, I challenged you, I commanded you. Stop whining and start walking. And walk as you're supposed to walk. Live as you're supposed to live. And it's not easy to do that. You know, sometimes it's hard. And for a lot of us, we wallow around in our self-pity, and that can be detrimental to our walk. So sometimes we just need to get up and we need to start walking. You know, isn't it dad that tells you when you fall off the horse to get back on and keep going? You know, don't, you know, mother's like, oh, you fell off the horse, you know, come here, let me kick you. The dad's like, get up and get back on the horse right now, because he knows you're going to be like fearful if you don't, right? Years ago, you know, I'm not like a motocross guy at all, but I always loved motocross. And when I was a teenager, young teenager, like 13, the kids in the neighborhood had a YZ80 or whatever. It was a little motorcycle. It was either off-road or enduro. So they go, Rick, you can learn to ride. I was all scared. All right, I'll do it. So they taught me all the gear things. And so I get on the bike and I, you know, click, you know, and I start going wah, 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 down the street. And I'm like, okay, now what do I do now? Like, I didn't know how to really stop. So I pulled in the front brake, right as I was turning and the wheel slid out and I crashed, you know, and they're like, oh man, you know, they're all mad because it was their bike or whatever. I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing, you know, and I didn't get back on the bike and I was afraid. I thought, man, I'm not ever getting on one of those things again, you know. And then a couple of years later, I went out with some guys and it was a little teeny bike, so it wasn't too bad. And a couple of years went by and I got a lot more braver. Well, about maybe 4 years ago, we went out to the desert here, a bunch of people from the church to do like dirt bike riding and all that. And they had some pretty meaty bikes, you know. And somebody goes, well, why don't you ride this one, Rick? I don't know what it was. It might have been a 125 or 250, but I'm small, you know. I couldn't even touch the ground. Like I had to get on a box and then I had to get on it and start going, you know. And so I'm out there and I'm riding around. And after a while, I got pretty comfortable. And I'm going all these little humps in the desert and going around bushes and stuff. And I'm like, this is pretty cool. You know, I'm like doing pretty good. People probably think I'm pretty experienced or something, you know. When in reality, I'm like probably the worst guy out there, the least experienced of anybody. And then this guy named Danny Arroyo, some of you know him, but he's like Mr. Bonsai, psycho, rode motorcycles his whole life. He's like, Rick, come on, dude, follow me. Big mistake right there. So he takes off through the desert, and I'm right behind him. You know, we're going through the, up in rocks and stuff, and we're going around turns. And all of a sudden, he comes around this one turn. It dips down, and it goes up, and there's a big berm underneath, so it's like a huge drop. And he just whang, you know, and he's like flying through the air, and I'm right behind him, whang, and I'm just like, you know, everything's slow motion as I come down, and I go crashing over, you know, but guess what? I got up, and I got right back on the bike. I said, I'm not going to let it defeat me, and so, but, you know, Dad's the one that tells you that, right? Get back on the bike. Don't be a wimp. Don't wallow around. I mean, I could have been licking my, because I had a few good scratches all over my body. I could have been licking those, but I got on the bike. That's what Dad would tell you to do. So listen, in closing, what do you need to do? What do you need to know about having compassion and showing care for those who are suffering? Well, number one, you can't be afraid to suffer. When you enter into helping somebody, you're going to suffer with them. That's what it means to bear one another's burdens. You're going to take some of that on yourself. So you can't be afraid to do that. Number two, you can't do it to please men because men will let you down. You got to always do it to please God, not expecting anything in return from people, but from God, and he'll bless you. Number three, you cannot demand your rights or really anything for your service. It doesn't give you the right to make demands on others because you've helped them. You got to be willing to let God reward you. It should be done like a nursing mother nurses her child, and it should be done like a father who challenges and charges and exhorts his kids to go for further, right? So Paul says, if you want to be like me, or Paul says, you want to be like Jesus, you want to be like me, then you follow my example. Here's how you can be compassionate. You have an opportunity to care, and here's the way you need to do it. And so we have an opportunity in our church, in closing, that we could put these things into practice. You know, I hate to kind of beat the same drum every week, but, you know, we have the San Bernardino Outreach, and we're over there, and we're kind of joining in the sufferings of people. You know, we're preparing meals, and we're sitting down with them, and some of them don't smell all that great, you know, especially in the summer when it got hot, and you know, and some of them aren't all there mentally, and some of them aren't all there spiritually, and yet I did find out that Sammy preached the gospel last week, and 15 people gave their life to Christ at the San Bernardino Outreach, so praise the Lord for that, but here's the truth, you know, we're going over there, and it's an opportunity to care, right? These people need, they're in dire straits, they're in difficult circumstances, and we have an opportunity to go and to be compassionate like Jesus was and to care like Jesus cared. And although we're getting nothing in return, we're not doing it to get praises from them, we're not doing it to get attaboys or pats on the back, we're doing it because God's called us to do it because we want to be like Jesus, right? And so we go, we do. We have the same opportunity with Kids Hope, you know. Well, I have to give an hour of my time every week to go to the school and sit down with a little kid that's behaviorally challenged or just, you know, rebellious or whatever it might be. And I got to give time. I'm going to give my time. But yet it's an honor. It's an opportunity to be like Christ and to go along with that child and to show them that you care in Jesus' name because you're giving up your time and you're giving your attention to somebody that quite literally might not get any attention from anybody. And that's why they're in the situation they are, because their parents aren't giving them the attention they need, the academic help they need, or whatever it might be. And so you get to do that in Jesus' name, and you get to care for those people. Or even for that matter, the convalescent homes we do on Sunday afternoon. I don't know if you guys realize this, people don't know it, but in Emeritus and in Grand Terrace Care Center, we have somebody every Sunday going in and bringing the message of gospel, the gospel and the love of Jesus to those people, ministering to them, loving on them. And, you know, we need people to do that. And they go in, and some of those people, I mean, the Emeritus is better, but the Grand Terrace Care Center, those are last days. I mean, some of them are like, you know, in there, they're listening to the Bible study, but they're not even there. Like, mentally, they're gone. And actually, there's an Alzheimer's ward at the Emeritus, and they go there too, and they're not, they don't know what's going on. I mean, talk about getting no reward for your service, and yet men are in there teaching the Word of God and trusting that God's Word's not going to return void, and it's going to minister to hearts, and they're giving their time, and they're not getting any recognition. In fact, you guys didn't even, some of you didn't even know we do that. And nobody's putting them up on stage and going, hey, and we probably should, and we probably will. But my point is we have opportunity beyond opportunity to show compassion and to show we care. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities till Jesus comes. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the hope we have in you. Lord, that you have been so compassionate to us, that you've called us to be compassionate to others. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us those opportunities, whether it be Sunday night here at the church, whether it be at the school, Highgrove Elementary during the week, whether it be during Sunday at Emeritus or Grand Terrace Care Center, or whether it be at the end of our street, our neighbor next door, our neighbor across the street, our family member in another city, whoever it might be, Lord, that we could come alongside others and not be afraid to suffer, not do it to please them, but to please and glorify you. And Lord, that we could do it in such a way that we are willing even to give up some of our own comforts so that we can minister your love to other people. Like a mother that's nursing a child, like a father that's exhorting a child, Lord, that we would lead in love in your name and that you would be honored as we have opportunity. So Lord, give us those opportunities, we pray, as we seek to honor you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Calvary Chapel of the Brooks Sunday morning service. For more information on Calvary Chapel of the Brook, visit ccthebrook.org.